Blog Talk Radio.
Father, we thank you for this day, another day of having an opportunity to watch you do great and wondrous things through us. So, Father, we prepare ourselves for that very thing by asking you to forgive us of sin, iniquity, transgression. We make a quality decision to forgive those who have sinned against us, caused iniquity and transgression against us and our family and our loved ones. Father, we know that by your power and by your anointing and by the redemptive work of Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, that we have the ability to forgive ourselves, to forgive others, and to know that you will forgive those things that have happened to our forefathers from the third and fourth generation on both sides of our family. So, Father, now that we are launching into the deep, into what you want to do this morning, we prepare ourselves to hear your word, to follow your steps, to be sensitive to your spirit. As your Ruach begins to guide and lead us, Father, we submit to that. We submit to what you want us to do and how you want it to be done. In Yahushua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, I'm really excited about what the Father has downloaded for this particular day. But I know that we've got to keep everything decent and in order, so I'm going to pass it right back to you, Pastor Andre, so that you and Pastor Doug can get the important blessings and things of that nature, the recap and all of that, in a manner of the session so that we can just really begin to run with what the Father wants to download today. Amen?
Amen. All right, for now, for Pastor Douglas, before Torah study blessing.
Ruach Ata Yehuah, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kishanu b'mitzvotav, itzanu la'asot b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Yehuah, our Yah, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yehuah, nuestro Dios, Rey del Universo, quien nos santificó con sus mandamientos y nos ordenó absorbernos en las palabras de la Torah.
Amen, amen. Well, Rabbi, last week we went on a journey. We went on a real journey, and you actually helped us navigate some shark-infested waters, too, with Galatians. But we started off with Revelation chapter 14, 12 as our foundational scripture. And what we were talking about was the fruit of the Spirit. Now, mind you, we've come off the week before or last, we were talking about fasting and the importance of fasting being a tool to help us really kind of cultivate more fruit in our lives and to cultivate a state of being that will help us in the times that are coming. And so last week, we began to study the fruit of the Spirit and how it relates with Torah. And we talked about how the fruit of the Spirit and Torah being the instructions, the loving instructions of a Father through Scripture, are truly inseparable. And one of the things we looked at was, again, Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. And we also looked at chapter 12, verse 17. But the key word here, demonstrating and showing to us that the fruit of the Spirit is important in perilous times, was the word patience. If you guys would turn real quickly with me to Revelation 14, verse 12, we'll read this again and then continue with our recap here. But it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. That's really important right there. And the faith of Jesus. And so we're seeing here that the fruit of patience, which is a fruit of the Spirit, is an important ingredient in the perilous times that we're talking about. Now, we went ahead and went back to Galatians to look at the evidence for the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 24, and we focused on verse 23. But we also talked about how this is often misconstrued and how people jump on this and take it out of context, specifically because of the phrase, against such there are no law. Now, people try to make a false dichotomy and try to say that the fruit of the Spirit is opposed to the law, but that's not the case. And we showed you that last week. We took you through Galatians. Rabbi did an excellent job bringing us to Galatians chapter 2, verses 16 and 21. Again, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 and 21, and also Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. And he was pointing out how this is often the foundation of the error, in the fact it says, you know, we are justified. We're not justified by works. But if you look at that word justification, it really means saved. So when you say it like that, when you say we're not saved by works, I think everyone will agree with that. And that's the essence of what it's supposed to mean. And so we began to tear apart the false notions of the law being for salvation. That's not the case. But it does show us how to walk in the rightness, the righteousness of God. We see this when Paul was talking about two Torahs. So we went back to Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 15. And we saw how even Paul himself struggled with, in his inward parts, in an inward man of himself, between wrong and right. And he defined these. Going back, he defined them as the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus versus the law of sin and death. And it's the law of sin and death that Jesus came to deal with himself, because he took our punishment upon him. Now, that's not to say that because he took our punishment, we can do whatever we want. That's not the case. But we have to, as Paul describes, we have to desire to do right. And Paul was describing that there was a war inside of him, the desire to do what he knows he ought to do, versus the war that was preying on his desire and trying to take advantage of his desire to fulfill his flesh. And that's where we have the curses. We also described and took you back in Scripture, looking at Deuteronomy chapter 28, because we really want to highlight the fact that the Torah has within it the righteousness of God and the blessings. If a person does away with all of the law, they will do away with the blessings as well. But we also have to acknowledge the fact that the Torah does define what is right and what is wrong, and what will cause good consequences and what will cause bad consequences, or rather, more frankly, what will cause punishment. Again, the latter, the punishment, is what Yeshua came to deal with. But in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14, we see the blessings of Torah. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 through 68, we see the curses of Torah. And Rabbi pointed out, you did a good job, Rabbi, with this. You see how there are so many more verses talking about the curses. That's so many more reasons why we need Yehoshua. We need to have a relationship with Yah through the Torah and also with Yehoshua to make it through the perilous times. And this points us right back to that key verse, Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Because it says, here is the patience of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and the testimony and the faith, of Yeshua. We talked about one of the fruit being love and how it's important not to focus, hyper-focus on the Greek, because the Greek, it dilutes the Hebrew essence of the word love. We looked at the word chesed, and that's C-H-E-S-E-D, if you're looking for the transliteration. But we talked about how it means covenantal loyalty, loving kindness. It's the unselfish love. The Hebrew love is here, it's much more rich, and we can see the fruit of the Spirit even demonstrated in it. Rabbi had us go to Romans chapter 13, verse 10. And in the Amplified, I'll read it real quick. The Amplified shows us this aspect. It says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. It never hurts anyone. Therefore, unselfish love is the fulfillment of the law. And that's a big word there. But when we really have unselfish love, we begin to see how all of the fruit of the Spirit are demonstrated in that. So then we can understand what it means to walk in the Spirit. It's not walking in having a strong, quote-unquote, word of knowledge. It means really walking in the fruits of the Spirit so that we can demonstrate true love for God and for our neighbor. We talked about how there is no curse or punishment against these fruit because they are walking in the essence of Torah. We also pointed to 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, which states that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. It says that the love of God, that loyalty, that covenantal loyalty with God, means keeping his commandments, which again points us back to our main scripture, Revelation 14, verse 12. Because it's saying part of our patient endurance is to truly love God, keeping his commandments and our faith in Yeshua. When we walk in the fruit of the Spirit, it nullifies the curses in the sense that there's no punishment for those who are walking in the Spirit. Then the fruit of the Spirit is what we need to say here. Now, Rabbi, hopefully I didn't misquote anything that you said here, but I wanted to really just kind of give us a good recap, and now I'm going to pass it back to you, Rabbi John.
Amen. That was an excellent recap. And one of the takeaways, at least two or three takeaways on the recap that I want to make sure before we go into today's message that we really make sure that we get, because this is something that we must live in order to make it through. You will not, and I want to make sure that everyone understands this, because Pastor Andre, this just really hit me, because we're not teaching or preaching, if someone calls this preaching, at an audience. But we're teaching and preaching through our experience and sharing it with the audience. So I want to make sure that you understand that paradigm shift. So this is coming through things that we are experiencing, things that the Father is speaking to us about, things that He's preparing us, as well as you that are listening, for what is going to befall this earth and us if we're not careful. So some of the takeaways of what you said that needs to really be amplified is the walking in the Spirit is not walking in the gifts of the Spirit. The walking in the Spirit is literally the walking by or with the fruit of the Spirit. That's very important dynamic that must be understood, because Satan is coming with lying wonders, the scriptures say. So that means that the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit are very much where he is going. And if you're already primed, desirably wanting and yearning after the gifts of the Spirit, then you're already set up for the deception that is about to happen. But if you are primed and focused on the fruit of the Spirit, not only are you not going to be deceived, but you're also going to be able to walk above every circumstance and every situation that befalls this earth. It will not touch you. You will literally be in Psalms 91. You will be in a place of safety, a place of covering, to where you only see what happens to those who walk in disobedience and those who are wicked. But you yourself are protected from that. So it's important that we understand that before we even get into today's message, because that is a key right there. That is a tremendous key. The other key that is something that we're going to begin to extend into this particular message is the fact that Torah and the fruit of the Spirit play on each other. They play a wonderful symphony, and they make a wonderful manifestation of God's anointing free for you and I to be able to live and walk in and to become all that we're supposed to become each day. That's one of the main reasons why it is so imperative that we begin to understand the importance of Torah. I love how you kept going back to Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, because that is our foundational scripture here. And it's imperative that we understand that the Torah is that. Also, 1 John 5:3 was also another one that was brought up. So we're going to go ahead and dive in now. And I'm going to do something maybe a little bit different than what I normally do. And that is, I'm going to give you some bullet points before we actually go into the meat of the message. So if you're into outlines like I am, then this should tremendously help you begin to kind of set a precedent so that you can begin to really grasp, because the key here is to really grasp this understanding. Okay. Now, point one. I don't have my points ordered. I just have the bullet points themselves. But the number one aspect of what we're getting ready to do is we're getting ready to dive into the nine fruits of the Spirit. Now, we're going to take it very slow, and the reason for that is because we really want this to minister not just to us, we want it to minister through us. And oftentimes, I know for me, if Yah is saying, I need for this to minister through you to so-and-so, then what that means to me is that not only do I have to savor it, it's like cooking a really good meal with some special ingredients. So I've got to continue to taste those ingredients as they're being added to that particular meal in order to make sure it resonates with me that that is the type of meal that needs to be served to others. Okay? So with that being said, with that understanding, that's where we're going to go with the love, first ingredient. Okay? And that's my dogs in the background, trying to give us the intruder alert message. Anyway, the first bullet under the category of love now is Adam's experiences a different kind of love, which changes his paradigm. So the experience that Adam experiences with love. Now, the Lord brought, this was a heavy, Pastor Andre. I mean, this was in the final seconds of us getting ready to get on the broadcast today.
Oh, wow.
The Lord just began, oh, yeah. He just began to share with me a concept that, as he always says, you know, with all of us, but that I've never heard before. And the reason why he was sharing with me, Pastor Andre, is because he didn't want me to fail. He said, this meal, if you eat this meal and you prepare it properly, then like what was shared with Peter, you will find yourself in a place where you will not fall, you will not fail, you will never lose heart or not hit the mark at the bullseye. So what he began to share with me with this one fruit was how the adversary uses this one fruit to pervert our understanding of one of our strongest inclinations that have been given to us by God. He perverts the love seed, that love ingredient. So he began to expose that, he being the Father, began to expose that so that I could begin to see it for myself. Because he wanted me to know this isn't something that's just new to you. This happened in the very beginning, shortly after creation. So the scripture that we're going to be focusing on for that particular aspect is Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verse 18 through 25. Now, we'll be defining the Greek understanding because there's some Greek understanding of the word of what we understand the word love to mean. So we will be defining those, okay? All right? But one of the things that I want to make sure that you understand is what he's trying to get all of us to, he the Father is trying to get all of us to understand. And that is if you understand the craftiness and the manner in which the adversary used the gifts, I mean, not the gifts, I apologize, the fruit of the Spirit love, then you'll be able to detect, to discern. You can use the gifts to discern when he's trying to manipulate that same fruit in your life. So that's what we're going to be looking at. That's what we're going to be focusing on in this particular aspect of this message. All right, the next biblical character that we're going to be looking at pertains to the same thing, is Abraham. We're going to look at Abraham's experience and the different kinds of love which changed his paradigm, okay? And we're going to be coming from Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, with Abraham's love experience, okay? that dynamic that changed it. I'm also going to be talking about the third bullet. We're also going to be talking about Yah's experience in the same type of love, which exposes, in his case, in the father's case, it exposes not something that's different, but something that is deep. It begins to expose the deep rootedness of his love. And we'll be looking at that from John chapter 3 and verse 16, okay, which is a familiar one for everyone. All right. Now, we're also going to go back to one that we've talked about before, but we have to because it's one of the foundational pieces, and that's 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. And we'll be looking at that this time, Pastor Andre, in the Amplified. So if you could prepare ahead of time for that one, I'd appreciate that. Thank you. All right. And then one of the last bullets, well, not the very last bullet, but one of the last bullets is Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. And we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, not only in the King James, but in the New American Standard, as well as the New King James, because when you begin to look at it like in the NIV and in some other passages, it uses descriptive words like wickedness or iniquity, and it doesn't come out and say lawlessness. It doesn't come out and actually pinpoint the actual problem. And so when we get a chance, when you get a chance to see that for itself, and then you add to that all that we've been talking about, then it begins, I pray, it'll begin to really illuminate, and you'll begin to say, okay, I see what you're referring to pertaining to love and how the adversary comes in my own personal life and tries to pervert that relationship, that love relationship that the Father so desperately desires to have with us and that we so desperately need. Now, let's get started. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 22 through 23 again. And I know you say, well, we've read that already. Well, we need to read it one more time because what I want to do is to make sure that you understand these nine fruits, the nine ingredients of the fruit, of the overall corporate fruit of the Spirit. And then we're going to go and start breaking down some different definitions of love, of what the Greek Strong's Concordance would categorize as love. Okay? You go ahead and read that one more time for us, Pastor Andre.
Sure. So Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 22. And this is King James Version. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or translated often as patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
Okay. So, yeah. Now we're going to go ahead. And there's sometimes a delay, so if you hear us kind of pause with each other, it's because that delay kind of causes us to not know when the other person is finished. So let's take a look at this. Let's dive into the love factor. Now, most of you on this call probably know, you probably are aware at least a few of the Greek words for love. Of course, the most popular one is the agape love, okay? And then you've got the Eros love. Now, the Eros love is the intimate sexual love between a husband and a wife. And then the Philios, which is the friendship love. And most of you remember Philios because of the relationship and the dialogue, if you will, between Yeshua and Peter pertaining to taking care of the sheep. That's what made that one pretty famous. Now, the agape love, though, which most of us are aware of, is the God kind of love. That's the love that God expresses. And it's the love that when God expresses it, he expresses it through us, first to us, and then through us to others. Remember, we in ourselves cannot give agape love unless it's first given to us to pass it on to another. That's an important statement, and I'm going to allow that to kind of settle in, okay, so that we begin to understand the God kind of life and the God kind of love is something that we must first receive and then allow to begin to illuminate everything in us that needs to be and must be illuminated so that we can begin to reflect, because our goal is to reflect the love of God. But if we are not allowing it to shine in and through us, we can't reflect it. It becomes dim. Our relationships become dim. Okay, they become very callous. So it's imperative that we begin to understand that concept before we go further. Okay? Now, with understanding that concept, with knowing that that's how this works, okay, now we can begin to go back and see, okay, with that template, let's go back and understand what the Lord was speaking to me about the first man, which is Adam. Okay, let's go to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 18 through 24. Now, Pastor Andre, I'm preparing you because I'm probably going to stop you just as we go through this. So just be forewarned. Okay?
Yep. All right, so Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And
okay,
out of the ground.
There for just stop there for just a second. Okay. All right. Now, in verse 18, we immediately see that the Father is seeing an avenue where the adversary can come in and trip up Adam. Now, we don't always view it that way, but that is exactly what was just exposed. So the Father is equipping Adam, because what happened before verse 18 was Adam had the privilege of naming all of the animals. Now, the animals were both male and female. So the animals had a love dynamic. Come on now, Pastor Andre. I'm about to get excited, so I'm trying to calm down. They had a love dynamic. They had an eros dynamic of love that they could experience that Adam himself did not have. Are you with me?
No.
Now remember, the adversary was in the garden. The adversary was watching all of this. And the adversary, Satan himself, noticed that Adam does not have a helpmate. But everyone else, every other animal was designed with a helpmate by God. So before Satan can do anything to Adam, God already addresses the point. But watch and see what Satan does and how Satan goes after this situation. Continue to read.
Yes. Verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle and all, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man."
Right,
therefore shall a man leave
Okay, sorry about that. All right. What is important for us to understand that is a spiritual rule that governs our natural universe and our spiritual universe. And the adversary is very much aware of this. And it's found in James chapter 1. That, and I believe it's around, I want to say between 12 to about 14, when it talks about a person being drawn away and enticed. They're enticed based upon their own desires. Now, understand this. The desires don't necessarily have to be wicked desires. And you're going to find this out because this is what the adversary plays upon us. Oftentimes, we think that the desires have to be this very grossly wicked thought or desire or inclination, if you will, that would cause us to miss God or cause us to fall from our relationship with God. No. You need to understand that it's as simple as misappropriating that which is good. And I'm going to say that again. It's as simple appropriating taking the priority of God and placing him in second place. The moment that we take the priority of Yah, our relationship with him is what I'm referring to. The moment that we take that and cause something else to be more important in our thought processes, then we've set ourselves up for the biggest fall that could ever happen to us. We're already set up. Because we've taken our eyes, spiritually speaking, of our relationship with him. Adam wanted something that the Father wanted him to have. But in this case, and you're going to see this pattern in the other biblical characters, other than Yah, of course. In this case, Adam wanted it more than his relationship with Yah. Okay. Continue to read that other, I think verse 24 and 25 of chapter 2 of Genesis.
Verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.
They were not ashamed because they were covered by the Ruach. They were covered by the Holy Spirit. Well, we're covered by the Holy Spirit as long as we are submitting ourselves into the will of the Father and the will of what the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that's where they were, and that's why they were covered. Now, in the process of Adam learning to be one with Eve, because he just gave a process. He just said that, you know, this is what needs to happen. Well, guess what? That's what he was doing. He was learning to be one with her, not just intimacy, but here you have the ability of Eros that was never given to Adam before. Remember, Adam had not experienced this type of love. He had never experienced a relationship love with another, if I can say this, human being on the planet Earth. So this is a totally different type of love that is affecting his paradigm. He never had a situation, Pastor Andre, where he's had to keep his love for Yah, number one, over his love for his wife or another person. Do you see this?
Yes.
And this is the very area where Satan attacks him. Because if you're in that awkward stage, I mean, you remember being newlywed, and I remember being newlywed. So that was a tremendous awkward stage for me, okay, because I'd never been a newlywed before. But what the Father did for me and for my wife is gave us so much of His love for each other that the mistakes that were being made were covered, scripturally, covered by the love factor, the love which covers a multitude of sin, mistakes.
Mm.
Okay? Now, in that process, there is still, just like with Adam, a vulnerability. A vulnerability. Now, why are we talking about this? Because during the perilous times, there's going to be a tremendous amount of attacks and to the vulnerable areas in your life and in my life. And we, one area that we should never allow the adversary to trip us up at is understanding the degrees of love and their place in the spiritual kingdom and their place in relationship with our relationship to Yah. Adam did not have that experience. So therefore, in this situation, Adam said some things to his wife based upon the factor of potentially losing that relationship with her.
Mm.
In doing so, he automatically takes away or places in second place the relationship they had with Yah before she was created. So he automatically changes or transposes the position between Yah and her. Do you see this, sir?
Yes.
Your thoughts before we go further? Just want to make sure we get a chance to really kind of digest it.
Well, it's striking me because oftentimes we look at the fall of humanity starting at the tree with Satan. And it's interesting because even in my Bible, the section title says Temptation of Man. And I can see what you're saying as far as the desire that he had, that temptation actually began, his affection began to go towards that relationship on the human level and making that more of a priority with than his relationship with God, because he could have easily just told her what God told him. But we see almost an inkling of fear, and not just inkling, we see almost a fear coming in, not wanting to ever lose that relationship. So he put even more boundaries, which we'll see in chapter 3, all over what God told him about the fruit of the tree. And then, like you said, Satan found that way in, and he was going straight for the very thing that Adam was cherishing.
Amen. Well put. And this is not a individual pattern that's customized just for Adam. He uses, he being Satan, he uses the very same tactics on us. Whatever it is that we place as an idol is what he attacks immediately. He immediately attacks whatever we have placed in position where God needs to be in our life. And that is so important for us to make sure that we understand that going forward. Let's look at Abraham. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. And a little bit of the backstory is that Abraham has been waiting at least 24 years, okay, potentially 25 years for the promise of his son. Remember, Abram was the father. Abraham is supposed to be the father of many nations, but he did not have a legitimate, key word here, legitimate son. Ishmael was not considered by Yah his legitimate son. He was not the promised son. Isaac was. So finally, we're here where he has Isaac. He has the promise that Yah had promised him. And then just in the same manner, okay, he takes that promise, because remember, this is love that he has never experienced other than Ishmael, okay? But to experience the true love, now Ishmael was loved. He was loved by Abram. But he wasn't the promise. So because of that, there's an element that we lack to experience and to enjoy with God. Ishmael was not something that God enjoyed. But Isaac was. So the full blessing and anointing and favor of God came upon Abram when Ishmael was born, when Ishmael was taught and educated and loved by his natural father. There was a different dynamic. It was a paradoxical shift in Abraham's ability to understand and to love in the natural. So much so that you're going to see that he, just like Adam, if we are honest, just like us at times, placed the love and affection of the number one spot in his life as far as relationship. He placed it with Isaac and not with Yah. He placed his love with Isaac even over his love for Sarah. And we'll see all of this as Pastor Andre begins to read Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Now, I'm going to stop you probably at about verse 2, so just be prepared for that.
Okay. Sure. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of.
Okay. Now, first and foremost, let's clear up some major translation misnomers here. Definitely a wrong interpretation placed in Scripture in the English. Where it says that God tempted Abraham, it should say that God tested. When you go back and look at the Hebrew, it's more appropriate that God tested Abraham. Okay? Not that God tempted Abraham. And even in James chapter 1, okay, it says that God does not tempt anyone with evil. God tests us, but he does not tempt us. And tempting gives a negative connotation of an evil or a wicked thought or deed or action in which you're trying to entice, like what the devil does. That's what the devil does. That's what Satan does. Now, with that being said and understood, God tests Abraham just like he tests us. Now, what's he testing him with? He's testing him with his blessing. He's testing him with Isaac. What is he testing in Abram? He's testing his love. The priority, more specifically, of his love for Isaac over his love for God himself. I remember a long time ago when the Father downloaded a concept, or the concept, honestly, pertaining to this passage of Scripture. And he implemented three words. He inserted three words into this particular verse 2. Because when it says, you know, your son that you loveth, you know, take your son that you loveth to Mount Moriah, what the Lord spoke to me about was this. It says, take your son that you loveth, and the three words was, more than me. Now, we understand and know, and even, to be honest, even Abraham knew that infant sacrifice was forbidden. Yah, God told him, you know, that when you go to the place, you know, that you don't worship their gods, you don't follow after the way in which they do things in the promised land. And they worship Moloch, and they would give their children as sacrifices. And so for God to say this, that's more than an oxymoron. That's God trying to get his attention. Because first and foremost, most people, to include Abraham and ourselves, would say, you know, Satan, get behind me. Because God already told me there's no worshiping Moloch. There's no sacrificing, you know, their child.
Mm-hmm.
But Abraham had grown so accustomed to in his relationship with Yah that he knew who was speaking to him. He knew it was not Satan. He knew it was God. That's a very important point. So he knew that if it is God that's speaking to me, that there is definitely something wrong with this picture that I have caused. What is it that I have done that causes the Father to even speak to me about a concept that he is totally against? So I must have done something that is totally defiling my relationship with him. Because otherwise he would not speak to me this way, nor give me this directive. So in this, you begin to see that the Father is trying to wake Abraham up to the fact that this different kind of love and his lack of understanding how to appropriate it correctly has caused a paradoxical shift that has defiled the relationship between him and Yah. Go ahead and finish reading.
Okay. Verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the donkey, and the lad will go up yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God himself will provide a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out to him, unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Yahweh Yireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Sorry, I'm having a moment here, but this is the way in which you and I must take those blessings of God that we have placed ahead of Him. This is the way that we reappropriate it in its proper place. We have to be willing to sacrifice it. We have to be willing to give it to Yah and say, you take this from me. I know that you gave it to me, but I have not matured in a manner in which I need to in order to appreciate it properly. Let's get a chance real quick to see how deeply God loved us. A very familiar passage, John chapter 3, verse 16. And I believe we're going to be taking a look at that in the Amplified.
Yes.
But I want you to make sure that you get a chance to spend some time with Him and begin to do some introspection. This is the sixth month. This is the month of repentance. This is the month of going through our spiritual closet inside our being and beginning to give to Him before the seventh month. Biblical calendar month, of course, is what we're referring to. Getting our house in order, getting cleaned and swept spiritually. This is what Abraham had to do. Not knowing if he would have to finish the act, and if so, Yah promised he would have another son, or he would raise this one from the dead. John chapter 3, verse 16, Amplified. Sir, go ahead.
Yes, for God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave his one and only begotten son, so that whoever believes and trusts in him as Savior shall not perish, but have eternal life.
In this passage, looking at this from the perspective of what God called Abraham to do, whereas Yah stopped Abraham, Yah did not stop himself. He sacrificed that which he loved and showed the world how much more he loved the world than his only begotten son. Now that's more than just a Selah moment. That is a moment that you and I need to say, I have no excuse. To hold on to that which I love more than Yah, I have no excuse. Let's quickly go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, this is where Yeshua was speaking to his disciples. And he was expressing and giving them revelation pertaining to futuristic tribulation and how those things would come about. But in verse 12, he makes a statement that, the translators did a terrible job of properly translating the truth of the word that should be mentioned here. In some translations, they use wickedness and they use iniquity when it should be lawlessness. It should be going against Torah. If you can go ahead and read some of those translations that are there, the New American Standard, the New King James, and the King James, if you would, sir.
Okay. So I'll start with the King James here. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold.
Hmm.
And New American is very similar. It says, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold.
Hmm. And the King James?
And King James, the traditional King James. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold.
They replaced the word lawlessness, which in the Greek we know is anomia, with iniquity, to downplay a very important understanding. It's imperative for us to understand that the way in which, and we know this from 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, the way in which we maintain the love of God is through being obedient to Torah. I'm going to say that again because that's important for us to understand, because in perilous times, you already see that the lack of Torah is what Satan is going to attack. Because by attacking the lack of Torah, Torah maintains a healthy spiritual lifestyle and relationship with God. Torah keeps you from allowing your love to be placed in something else other than God. Torah humbles you and begins to reveal to you areas in your life, in my life, where I have compromised my relationship with God and have fallen in love with something else, meaning the promises of God, as opposed to God himself. So if the adversary can get you to shed a negative light on Torah, if he can get you to believe that it's not something that we need to be focusing on in our day, then the automatic result of that is that we will be drained of our love. And the love is the energy. Most of us have cell phones now or some kind of electronic device. And one of the areas of concern for each and every one of us is when the battery life gets low and we're frantically searching for that plug in, you know, especially like if you're in the airport, you know, that's one of the most important priorities is to get as close as you can to where the plug in is so that you can charge your electronic device. Well, the adversary knows that if he can go ahead and preempt your ability to be near the source of your spiritual recharging concept, then your battery, your love battery, will die. It will, in this case, grow cold. You will place something else that you love more important than Yah, and therefore lose all of the protection, all of the covering, all of what Yah desires to give to you. You will lose it because you have lost Him. I want to say a quick prayer. We are out of time, but I want to say a quick prayer. Father God, right now, in the name of Yeshua, let this message truly expose the perverted love that we have hidden in our hearts. Perverted in a sense because it has taken the place of you and our relationship with you. It's the things that we think about and desire more than you. Not that we try to justify that it's not a bad thing, but the fact that it is a thing and it's not you is a bad thing, Father. So, Father, I ask in the 6 month, I ask for repentance right now. I ask for forgiveness right now. I ask for a right relationship with you right now. I ask you to protect me from the paradoxical shift of love, of the different kinds of love, and the experiences and the joys of that love that try to override my relationship with you and the priority with you. I thank you for exposing it to me so that I may deal with it as Abraham did, that I may crucify it daily as I ought to do. Forgive me for not doing what I ought to do daily. Father, help me to understand it's not just the flesh that has to be crucified daily, but it's the desires of good things and great things over you. I should only desire you and not the good and great things that you bless me. Help me to prioritize my relationship so that you get the full attention that you deserve each and every day of my life, in our lives. In Yeshua's name, we say, amen and amen. Well, Pastor Andre, if you can give them some information, this is the 6 month, this is the month of repentance, and it's apropos that this particular message begin to search our hearts and deal with areas in us that must be crucified. Your thoughts and then closing remarks, sir.
Absolutely. Rabbi, I couldn't agree with you more. There's something about how you led today's discussion that really brought some new insight. I mean, I've always seen the connection between, I shouldn't say always, I've known about the connection between Abraham and then seeing the love of the Father. But today, reading John chapter 3, verse 16, and when you said, you know, he didn't stop, it's like he's saying, just like he told Abraham, now I know that you fear God. And so now he's saying to us, no, now I need you. Now you know how much I love you. And when we talk, we've been talking about the word love, of course, with the fruit of the Spirit. And it's really just giving a whole big picture of how much God loves us, how patient he's been with us, how much of his own character he's demonstrating to us through the fruit of the Spirit. He's saying, look, I've loved you. I've been kind to you. I've been patient. I've been faithful. All of these things. And it's really just giving us a light and saying, well, how have we been doing with you? You know, we're in Abraham's shoes. And so now it's like saying, does God know that we love him and fear him? And that's the test. I like what you said as far as test instead of the mistranslated word there in the Bible here. But this is our test. But this is also a wonderful time, as you said, Rabbi, for us to prepare, to examine our hearts. As the psalmist said, you know, search me, O God, try me to see if there's any wicked thing within me. And even with that word wicked, we can even point it back to iniquity and point it back to really what it is lawlessness. Is there anything that is out of sorts in my heart? Is there any lawless way? Is there any way in which Torah is not in sync, or I'm not in sync with Torah? And in such, my love is growing cold. Is there any way in which my love is growing cold? Father, search me. So, Rabbi, that is a very poignant, very timely, and very hard-hitting, even for myself, word for today. Well, folks, I'm glad that you've joined us today. I hope that you are also examining yourselves. And I hope you know your heart as Rabbi. I hope you know our heart, rather. As Rabbi said earlier, you know, we're not doing this to point or to shout at anyone else. This is really a lot of coming out of what we're dealing with, what we're thinking about as we're entering into these end times. And so again, as you're listening to These Be Perilous Times, I'm glad that you've taken this time to join today. But as always, we do encourage you to go back and study these things. Study us. If you don't see what we're seeing, ask the Father, is there anything that I'm missing? But search these things out like Bereans to see if these things be true. And if you find that it's true, ask God, how do I apply this? How do I change? What do I do now? Well, as a reminder, this is an outreach, a broadcast of our congregation, Congregation Beth Hashem. If you have any questions or would like to receive our weekly newsletter to be more in sync with what we're doing and what we're sharing, simply, or if you simply desire just to leave a word of encouragement to us, we appreciate that as well. You can email us at office@bethhashem.org. And you can visit our website as well, which is bethhashem.org. Again, for both, it's BETHHASHEM.org. You can find us on Facebook, facebook.com/Beth Hashem Ministries. And that may be an easy way for some of you to just get the quick information about things that are happening, about the Torah portions, etc. But you can find the information there as well. Also, you can give tithe and offerings, which can be made via our Cash App. We have our Cash App account, and it's cashapp.com/$BETHHASHEM. Or you can mail a check to our office at 2211 Shaw Road, Durham, North Carolina, 27704. And again, we want to thank everyone who has contributed and participated with us by donation in this ministry. And so we say thank you. Well, this time we'll go ahead and close with our after Torah study blessing. And what it does is it kind of puts a pause, not a stop, but it puts a pause to our study of the Word, which we should be engrossed with on a daily basis. But we're going to put a pause here with the after Torah study blessing, followed by our Aaronic benediction and closing prayer by Rabbi. So now, with Pastor Doug and the after Torah study blessing.
Baruch atah Yehuah Eloheinu melech haolam. Asher Natan Lanu Toret Emet, Vachaye Olam Nata Bikokenu. Baruch atah Yehuah Noten HaTorah. Blessed are you, Yehuah, our Yah, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and set everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Yehuah, giver of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yehuah, nuestro Dios, Rey del Universo. No has dado la Torah de la verdad y poner vida eterna en medio de nosotros. Se bendiga Yahuwah, dador de la Torah.
Amen. And so if you all in your various places would take a moment to recite the Aaronic benediction from Numbers chapter 6. And as always, we want to make sure that if you desire to receive this for yourself and for your families by giving a hearty amen wherever you may be at the end. Hallelujah. Yivarechacha Yahuwah. Veishmerecha Yair Yahua Panavelecha Vichunecha Isa Yahua Panavelecha Veasemlecha Shalom. May Yahua bless you and keep you. May Yahua cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahuwah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of our Messiah, Yahushua, Prince of Peace. Amen. Rabbi?
Amen. And Father, we humble ourselves before you. We submit this day and these words to you that you will continue to wash us, continue to scrub us, continue to reveal to us those areas in our lives that must be made right. Fulfill your promise to us that you will never leave us, nor will you forsake us. So, Father, we thank you that in that forsaking or that lack thereof, there is a purging, there's a cleansing, there's a washing, there's a renewing, and we desire that from you today, that we be made new, that we be made fresh, that we be made cleansed and clean before you, so that we can tabernacle with you forever and forever. In Yahushua's name, I pray. Amen. And until next broadcast, Shalom, Shalom.